In James chapter 3, we're looking at taming the tongue. And we have to really make sure that we don't get in trouble with our tongue. And what we find here, we'll go to verse 6 here in chapter 3. And I think we'll probably do it in two parts. I don't want to labor it too long this evening, but we have in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur the stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, ships also, though they are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." We need to pray. That is powerful scriptures. Father, I pray that you would just bring insight into our lives. Lord, I pray that my tongue might be able to just deal with this in a way that it might convict us and it might lead us into the truths that you have for us, Lord, and really seeing that the tongue could be used for blessing, it can be used for cursing. It can be used to set fires, it can be used to extinguish fires. So Lord, just help us now in dealing with this passage in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have been with us in the book of James, it's kind of like a New Testament book of Proverbs. Remember Proverbs, that book of wisdom, urging believers toward a life of authentic faith. Authentic faith. It's not enough to have right doctrines, you know, to have the right teachings, to attend a good church, or just to know the Christian lingo. We might have all the terminology down. But how we live in our Christian life, it proves or disproves the genuineness of our faith. Our faith is seen in its genuineness in the life that we live. Otherwise, we're not living up to what we're confessing. You see, true faith always has with it corresponding works, how we live. If faith has no works, it's not real faith. That's what James is going to say. If there are not works that are following that so-called faith that you're professing, it's not legitimate. You see, James tackles the major problem that faces all of us in real faith, and that's faith's ability to tame the tongue. If we're to grow in our faith and mature in our walk with God, we need to control this toxic tongue. All of us, we've got to be careful with our tongue. I mean, even in my intro now, I had to be careful that I don't kind of slam people. But I think there's certain things. I mean, even Jesus, when he saw hypocrisy, when he saw the power trippers, Jesus would say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So even Jesus, you know, he had a point where his tongue was used to, you might say, slice and dice and try to penetrate the heart to reveal that they're not authentic in their religion or in their faith. And so we have to really be careful with our tongue. You see, if we're to grow in our faith and mature in our walk, we need to control, you know, this member of the body. It's small, but it's very powerful. Now, the kind of faith we have, it's identifiable by the use of our tongue. Remember when Peter, he's in the courtyard, he's saying, oh, he doesn't know Jesus, he doesn't know Jesus. And one of the servant girls said, hold it, your speech gives you away. Well, basically, it was his accent that gave him away that he was a Galilean. But you see, in another sense, our speech, as we're talking about what Christianity we live in, you know, it's not so much our speech gives us away, but our life gives us away. Our life, the way we walk and the way we live, it doesn't match our speech. So in a sense, our speech and our life gives us away that we're not really, our walk is not according to our talk. And so speech is really the measurement by which faith is judged. I will know you by the life that you live. You don't even have to tell me what great faith you have. You'll know me in the same way by the life I live. I mean, sometimes me and my wife will be in the store or somewhere and people will recognize me and recognize my wife. And that's good. Hawaii is a small place. You can't get away from people. You know, I've seen some of the worst of Christians and I've seen some of the best of Christians in their private time when they're away from, you know, the fellowship. And so we have to be careful because that speech, that is going to be a measurement of, you know, of our faith. You know, if I'm talking a big talk and I'm living a low talk, I preach cream, but I live skim milk. You see, that's a problem. Mature faith is a Spirit-led faith. The Holy Spirit is leading us, and He's in control of the tongue. You see, an out-of-control tongue is like a red light, you know, in your dashboard. It used to be, now there's pretty sophisticated, the dash will speak to you, but it used to be when the red lights would light up, and still on dashboards they do, it's indicating something is going on, maybe danger. Maybe your oil is low, or maybe your seatbelt is not on. You don't take a little ball-peen hammer and break the light. No, you pay attention to the light. It's the same way with the tongue. You see, if you ignore the way the tongue is speaking and how the life is being lived, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with my speech and my life that's lived. Because the tongue is going to be an indicator, because out of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks out of what proceeds from the heart. And so we need to pay attention to our speech, to our tongue. It's really a warning. It's a warning if I say something and I'm kind of, you know, kind of terse with someone, or I use some language that I shouldn't. You see, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's like the red light's going on. It's a red light and it's a warning of something. The Bible says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's Proverbs 10:19. Oh, I love the Proverbs. Read the Proverbs every day. It can't go wrong with the Proverbs every day. So, in other words, it's saying the more you speak, if you keep speaking, if you keep speaking, and you don't control that tongue, control that speech, you might find that it's moving over in an area where you shouldn't be talking, you shouldn't be saying what you're saying. I was interested in the Guinness Book of World Records. There's a woman in it. Her name is Mary Davis. She holds a record for nonstop talking. Nonstop talking. 110 hours straight, nonstop talking, 5 days and five nights. What, is she talking in her sleep? No, I don't know. But she won that record. Oh, you could better believe that some of that speech went, you know, the wrong way. Would probably, you know, rate on the scale of gossiping, or on the scale of I shouldn't have said that kind of thing. You see, sometimes even our best attempts at communication, they fall way short. We try to communicate the right thing, but then we get in trouble. I read a story of in Pretoria, South Africa, a pastor, he tried to place a classified ad in a local newspaper, and first printed was, the Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale. Telephone 555-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap. Next day, the paper read, "We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's edition. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone 555-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Again, wrong. Next day, the Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect advertisement in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone after 7 p.m. 555-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him.'" Again, a mistrick. Not lives, loves with him. One day later, "Please take notice that I, the Reverend Jones, have no TV set for sale. I have smashed it. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper." Next day, "Wanted, a housekeeper. Telephone the Reverend A.J. Jones, 555-1313. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in." I don't know what's wrong with that paper, but it just couldn't get it right. But I think sometimes we could speak in such a way where words go out, but we can't take it back. Once they go out, oh, we might apologize. But you see, James advises us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Often we are quick to speak, quick to anger, and slow to hear. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You see, what comes out of your mouth, whether it's life or death or bad or good, you love that. That's what you love. That's where you're centered. And as a Christian, you shouldn't be centered there if it's evil, if it's bad, if it's gossip, if it's wrong. You see, that's an indication of your Christianity. It's an indication of your relationship with the Lord. The Lord would never do that to you. Why would you do that to others? Why? Would you want it done to you? Is that what keeps you going? All that bad talk and that gossip and that putting this person down and that person down? You wouldn't like it done to you. Don't do it. That's what he's saying here. You see, James wants us to evaluate what we say and look at the outcome of our speech and let faith, remember? Faith without works is dead. And let faith be legitimate. Faith control what comes out of our mouth. So if it's true faith, it has works, works of righteousness. That's what's coming out. And so he says in verse 2, let me read it again, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, notice he includes himself, we. That's great. James includes himself. He's not speaking to you. He's not just pointing at me. But he says, we. James says, I'm in the same category as you. And when he uses that word stumble, it indicates a moral lapse. A moral lapse. It's a picture of a person tripping. I mean, you probably tripped before, you know, if you're in a hiking or something. It's the idea of a person tripping over a rock in a road. And, you know, he stumbles. I mean, not falling to the ground, but he stumbles and then he recovers. You see, it's a failure in duty, not a fatal fall. We've all used our tongue the way we shouldn't. It's not a fatal fall. But our progress is impeded because of that. We're not moving beyond that. Now we've got to go and correct that. We've got to make it right. We've got to make it right with whatever we said to those people or you know, maybe just to ourselves, to the Lord, bad attitude toward the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament when they went through the wilderness, 10 times they grumbled against the Lord. So the Lord saw that as a problem coming out of their mouth. you see, can slow us down. But there is recovery. There is recovery. And the stumbling may be just thinking a thought or doing a deed or speaking in an unguarded manner in our life, and it leads to that fall. Not fatal, but recoverable. You see, James talking about himself, and the key is the key to never stumble. It's found in the last half of the verse, and it's a controlled tongue. That's how we not stumble. Don't stumble. A controlled tongue is it's a result, direct result of self-control. Remember, the whole body is under control. Self-control. One who masters the tongue is one who has mastered their emotions, mastered their body, mastered how they live, and they don't repeatedly stumble as a Christian. It's not saying that something may come out of your mouth that is not good. But you see, when it's repeated over and over and over, it's a lifestyle. It's a daily thing. Then it's a problem. It's a big problem. Your Christian walk is off track. You see, when religious leaders, they accused Jesus. Often they accused Jesus. Accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, that prince, that ruler of demons. Wow, what a thing. You are Beelzebub? You're the very opposite of who he was? And Jesus said, "You brood of vipers." Now here, Jesus uses his tongue correctly because that's what they were. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. That's Proverbs 23:7. He says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." You see, my thoughts is my thoughts, you know. It just, over and over, it kind of goes down into my very being and my very character. And out of that comes what is good or what is bad. You see, if you want to act differently, you need to think differently. And when you think differently, you begin to speak differently or different. As you act different, you think different, and then you speak different. James is not telling you silence is golden. Just don't talk. I mean, some people like to talk. Some people don't like to talk. They like to listen. But he's telling us to use the tongue wisely, to be able to open our mouth in wisdom and have the result that the Holy Spirit is controlling our tongue. We're always aware that the Lord is right there. If you think about when you talk, just think about Jesus Christ being right there next to you. He's watching you when you talk, when you speak, whether it be on the phone or whether it be in person or whatever. He's right there watching. And would you be ashamed at what's coming out of your mouth, you know, knowing that Jesus is watching you? Well, that's the idea with the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. It's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so he says, now he gives some examples I think is very interesting, because in verse 3 and 4, he says, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouths," that's verse 3, we're in James chapter 3, "so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well," verse 4, "behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." So here, notice he relates the tongue to two types of steering devices. First of all, a bit that goes into a horse's mouth, because that bit directs the internal inclinations of that horse. If it wasn't for that bit, that horse could go anywhere he wants. Horses are so powerful. And so the bit directs the internal inclination of the horse. If you don't have a bit, you can't say, nice horsey, do this, do that. That won't work. It won't cut it. To steer, you need a bit. in the horse's mouth, but then also you need to know how to control the bit. Years ago, when I was a kid surfer, we used to drive up to Mexico and surf at 38K and, you know, different spots up there. And I remember the surf was flat. And so we were across the border and we're just sitting watching the surf. And here is a Mexican fellow, and he's got about five horses that he's leading, just walking down the beach. And the guys are four of us, and the guy said, "Hey, let's ride horses." I'd never ridden a horse. I said, "Okay." So we all got in the horse and we started going. And the horse that I got, I thought I could talk the horse into being a nice horsey. No, it didn't work. You know, so I'm holding on the reins. I don't know how to, and then I'm holding on to the horn of the saddle, you know, because he's going. But he was going right for this sign. It was a sign, it had two poles on either side, and the horse's head just fit perfect under it, but not the rider's head. And I'm looking at this, and I thought, this horse is probably, you know, nailed a number of riders. So as he went for that, I ducked down as low as I could. I got under it, but, you know, if you don't know how to ride a horse, if you don't know how to use that bit steers the inner inclination of the horse. And so, you know, without that, you're not going to be able to steer the horse. I heard a story of a Christian horse. This isn't a true story, it's just a story. A Christian horse, and the fellow bought it, and the owner said, you know, he is a Christian, he only knows commands, biblical commands, to lead the horse. And if you want him to go, just say, "Praise the Lord," and he'll take off, he'll go. But if you want him to stop, say, "Hallelujah," and then he'll stop. And so the new guy, you know, he wasn't a Christian, but he thought, "Oh, well, that'll be nice, that's fun." So he gets on the horse, he says, "Praise the Lord." The horse takes off. Now, this guy's a pretty good rider. He's going, "Praise the Lord," and he's going faster and faster and faster. And then all of a sudden, he realizes there's a cliff that he's heading for. And he's trying to remember that word, Christian word, for stop. And so he yells out, "Hosanna." And the horse keeps going, "Glory to God. Amen." He gets closer and closer to that precipice. "Blessings, mercy." Finally, he yells, "Hallelujah." The horse stops right at the edge. He looked down. That cliff was like 200 feet down. He looks down. He wipes the sweat off his brow, and he goes, "Praise the Lord." It's a funny joke, I think. We don't have any canned laughter, but I think it's pretty funny joke. But the point being, you can't talk a horse into being nice or doing what you tell it to do. It needs a bit. I mean, I know there are some very friendly horsemen, the horse whisperers, you know, that kind of thing. But normally, the bit directs the internal nature of the horse. Now, notice the second thing, the ship. The ship, on the other hand, it has no will of its own. The ship doesn't. The ship doesn't have some internal inclination where it wants to go. But it's all external, the external forces that push it, that drive it. You know, the waves, the wind, that kind of thing. And so it needs a rudder. And that rudder turns it in the desired direction that the pilot wants it to go. And so the rudder for the ship, as the winds are buffeting it, and, you know, rudder makes it go in the direction it should. The rider with a bit, the horse, is directed in those internal inclinations. And so without these two, without the bit and without the rudder, the wild will of the animal and the wild waves of the sea will determine the course that each will take. Now it's talking about our tongue. It's a great illustration of our tongue. Likewise, our life has internal and external forces. The internal is our sin nature, that evil nature within. But now we have a new nature. We have the nature of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to direct us. It's like the bit with the horse. He can direct us. And the external forces, well, those forces that are trying to direct our life, the carnality, the sinful ways, the world, the flesh, the devil, those things try to force us in a certain direction and try to speak certain things. Those things want to try to rule over us, the external and the internal forces. Well, you see, the allurement of the world and the pressure of peers that want to push us in one direction or another, influence us away from the Lord externally, and then those inward desires, those carnal kind of desires. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, then we find that the old nature will direct our tongue, say things we shouldn't say, and the outward pressure of what comes at us, the trials, the temptations, the bad mouthing from others that come at us. Oh, yeah, you said this about me. Well, you see, those are the external forces. So notice what he says, and we'll end with from verse 6. It says, so also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. Like the bit, like the rudder, the tongue is small, and yet it's powerful, very powerful. It has the capacity to do good or to do harm. It has the capacity to do major damage. You see, first it boasts of great things. That's what he says right here, boasting of great things, kind of self-exalting. Look at me. Don't look at others, look at me. As the disciples said, they argued over who was the greatest in the kingdom of God or who was greatest among the disciples, those 12. It's self-exalting. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:31, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. You see, whatever God does in our life, for our life, in our family, in our business, whatever, all glory be to God, great things he has done. We need to recognize that. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. So often we forget about that. We just kind of live our life and we almost expect God to look out for us and do good, and yet we're not thankful in these things. We don't have gratitude in these things. And so when we don't have gratitude toward God or glory in God, we start pointing to ourselves and looking at ourselves. But no, it's to God be the glory, great things he has done. And notice what it says about the tongue, it defiles. Defiles there in verse 6. Defiles the entire body. You see, it has the potential of self-incrimination. The term there is spot or a stain. Have you ever had maybe a nice white shirt on, or maybe a garment, maybe a lady has a nice dress, maybe a pastel dress, and there's a stain on it? You're always thinking about the stain. You know, you can't get that out of your mind. And you see, it's the same with the tongue. When the tongue is used in the wrong way, it's a stain, it's a blot on our life. We can't forget about it until we deal with it. And that's what he's laying out here. And it stains the whole person. You see, the bit directs the horse, the rudder steers the ship. And notice what it says here, hell rules over the uncontrolled tongue. That's the source of it, hell. It's what the scripture says. Set on fire by the fire of hell. You see, your tongue can start fires, or we can extinguish fires. We can speak good and nice things and pleasant things and calming things, or we can keep stirring it up. Oh, yeah, they said that. Yeah, well, you know, I've heard them say this and the other. And you know what they did over here? And all of a sudden, we've just strike a match and we're lighting it from our tongue. And then all of a sudden, a big forest fire. And we've ruined a reputation. We brought scorn upon a person. I've experienced that. And you can see it in people's faces. You can see how warm they are and you know, just the pure relationship. And then all of a sudden, you hear some rumor, something is said to them about you. And all of a sudden, you see it. It's in their eyes. You see it. There's like a standoffish. They don't have that relationship. Why? Because somebody started a fire. They were fire starters, and you were the brunt of it. And now that person looks at you in a different way. You see, hell directs that destructive tongue. And the source of evil, you see, it's in the tongue. And it's in the unseen spirit world. That's why the Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, forces, and wicked forces in heavenly places. So yeah, that person, but there's a spiritual force behind them that's directing them. Not the Holy Spirit, but some evil force behind them. You see, when it talks about that spirit world, that world of the damned, hell, or Gehenna, it's the Greek word for the Valley of Hinnom. It's southwest of Jerusalem. If you've ever been there to Israel, you can see it. It's that very place that Ahaz and Manasseh, when they sacrificed children in that area, children to Molech, in the arms of Molech, that false god. And then Josiah, when he came along in the reforms of Josiah, when he stopped that kind of practice and he turned that valley into a city dump. And they burn fires there constantly. And the fires burn continually. And Jesus, in his day, he pictured that as fiery judgment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so the Lord dealt with that. How can you stop the tongue from doing those kind of things? Well, a few ways. Let me share just a few. And what we'll do is we'll carry this over into next week. And so I think we could really spend some time on when we're talking about the tongue. It's very needful. First of all, I would say, and this gives you a graphic picture, nail the tongue to the tree. You got a picture of that? Nail the tongue to the tree. Now, I know a lot of people, young people now, they have pierced tongues. I don't know why, but they do. But nail the tongue to the tree. I just think of sticking out your tongue, putting a spike in there, and nailing it. The idea is Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's the idea. I wanted a graphic picture for you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You see, your tongue is not your own. Your tongue has been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's the idea. It's kind of a twist of that term. We've been bought with a price, precious blood of Jesus Christ. But your tongue has the blood of Christ. In Exodus chapter 15, another illustration here, verse 22, in the wilderness of Shur, the people were grumbling. They grumbled a lot. And they were at a place called Marah, or bitter. The waters were bitter. And so it was hot and dry, and they were thirsty, and there was water there, but it was bitter. It was poison, toxic water. And so what did Moses do? God said, Moses, take the tree and throw the tree in the water. And you see, the water became pure, became sweet. It became drinkable. The idea, the tree, the cross. The cross makes a bitter tongue sweet. So nail your tongue to the tree, to the cross. The second thing we need to do is place the tongue under arrest. Place the tongue under arrest. It might go something like this. Pastor Bill's tongue has been taken into custody this morning. It resisted arrest, causing quite a scene. Had to subdue it and put it in restraints. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. You see, the tongue, what I'm saying here is place the tongue under arrest. You see, the tongue has been arrested. It's been tried. It's been convicted. And it's now imprisoned without the possibility of parole. And the arresting officer was Jesus Christ. He is supervising the prisoner from here on out. That's the second point. Think about that. Let that happen in your mouth, in your tongue. And the third thing, I'll just leave you with three things. Starve the fire. Remember the tongue, like a little set of forest fires, a small member starts a fire, fires of hell. Starve the fire. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Be a fire extinguisher and not a fire starter. Quit fueling the flames of the fire by listening and telling things you shouldn't be listening to and telling others. Starve the fire. Don't put wood in the fire. Don't light that fire. You see, untold damage is done by a tongue that's not contained. I think I gave this illustration before. Let me give it once again. I think it's so good. And then we'll end with this. There was once a young lady with a very careless tongue. She went throughout the town gossiping about a wise and gentle rabbi with whom she disagreed. One day, feeling a sense of shame, she came to the rabbi and asked for forgiveness. He realized the gravity of her sin and the damage done and told her he would forgive her, but first she needed to go home, take a feather pillow from the house, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the wind wherever she had spoken an unkind word about him. Afterwards, he said, return back here and he will forgive her. She thought about it, that it was a strange request, but she dutifully did what he asked. Upon returning, she asked, now am I forgiven? The rabbi replied, just one more thing. Go gather up all the feathers and put them back into the pillow. But she said, that's impossible. They're spread everywhere, and I don't know where all of them have been blown. The rabbi replied, precisely. And even though I will forgive you, the damage that you have done with your tongue is irretrievable. The tongue. Nail it to the tree, place it under arrest, and starve the fire. Don't hear or tell stories. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is a tall task for us. But it's like a bit that in the horse that directs its inclinations, your Holy Spirit will direct our inward sin nature to incline us toward the Spirit of God and toward what pleases Him. And then also, it's like a rudder. Those outside forces that want to push us one way or another. Again, you, by the power of the Holy Spirit and your word, you direct us. And so, Lord, let it be in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good rest of the week, and hope to see you Sunday morning here at, well, online, of course. But what I did want to say as we end off here, this is pre-recorded. So in the last couple weeks, we've been putting it on our regular time, our Wednesday night study. But what we're going to be doing next week, we will be here, and the cafe bookstore will be open from 10 o'clock until 6 o'clock, and we will be doing the live service here. So you who are online, you'll see it live. It'll not be pre-recorded. But if people happen to meander, we've had people that just kind of meander and come down here, and we don't kick them off the campus, so know that. So if you come down for a meal or a coffee or whatever, we're not going to kick you out. So just wanted to give you that heads up, and hopefully within the sensibilities of our leaders, they will squash this whole separation time, and we'll get back to normal. As we've had viruses for the last 20 years that have been monitored, and we've seen that throughout our history. Hopefully there won't be the draconian type measures in the future that they've taken for this one. God bless you.